139 this evening in your Bibles. Psalm 139. If you enjoyed that singing, say amen. Amen. I tell you, I appreciate that. I go in a lot of churches, and I hear a lot of noise, but I don't hear a lot of singing. But I appreciate that. It honored the Lord. And I appreciate the good touch of God on that, how it ministered to me. And I'm grateful that our God makes no mistakes. And He's a sovereign God. Now, the Calvinist brethren, they have misinterpreted that word. We don't have to be afraid of that. That just simply means God is very much in control. And there's nothing that'll happen in your life or mine that it doesn't go across the desk of God. I'm grateful that He knows all about us. And I appreciate you folk being here. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me come and being a part of the services in these days together. And my, how we need the Lord to help us and how we need to hear from heaven. And that's what we come for, is for God to get a hold of us and us get a hold of God. And I appreciate your prayers. I do need your prayers this evening. Still a little jittery. I was in Winston-Salem. My home church was at Dr. Beatty's just across town last evening. I drove down toward the Greenville area for this morning and then drove back this afternoon and fighting that Charlotte traffic. And I didn't curse, but I sure thought about it a time or two. But nevertheless, I appreciate the Lord's safety and allowing me the privilege to be here. Psalm 139. We'll read these last two verses, verse 23 and 24. And I do ask you to leave your Bibles open because I would like to look at some different verses in this chapter in order to develop or convey the thought the Lord's placed upon my heart. And I appreciate you men of God being here. And I don't have an outline, so I'm sorry, gentlemen, I don't have an outline this evening. But I do have a burden that the Lord woke me up early this morning with and try to put some things together, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Psalm 139, verse 23. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I'd like to call your attention to that first phrase in verse 23 where David declared, "Search me, O God." That's what I want to preach this evening. If the Lord help me, search me, O God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your house. Thank You, Lord, for the good presence of the Lord that we've already felt. Lord, I'm aware that I don't deserve that, but I thank You for it. Thank You for my brothers and sisters as they minister to us through song. I pray You'd bless them. Thank You for this dear man of God, His precious people, their hospitality always. Thank You for these men of God. Everything that's said and done and accomplished, we thank You for and ask You to get all the glory. But Lord, You know the burden that You've placed upon my heart. And God, without You and without Your Spirit, I cannot preach a thing. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help me now and empower me of the Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh unction to function in. I pray for a fresh anointing. Please forgive me of all my sin. And Lord, help me tonight to be in Your will. Guide my words. Navigate me through this message. And I pray, Lord, as we leave the house of God this evening, that we'll leave with a greater awareness of Your presence and a greater desire to draw closer to You. Search me, O God. And I pray, Lord, that there'd be a deep, abiding awareness of Your presence in the service tonight. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Of course, it's obvious as we come to our text this evening that the psalmist David is doing some deep inward examination. He is taking a spiritual inventory of where he is with God. But in studying the totality of this psalm, you'll begin to find that there are sequences of events. There are some things that take place in the life of David that lead him to this place that would provoke him, if you will, to take examination of himself. In studying Psalm 139, you'll find that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, list for us some qualities or some attributes of our God. Now, we understand as students of the Bible that there is absolutely no way that a human being can completely understand and comprehend God. He is much greater than we'll ever be, and His ways are much higher than ours, and there's no way that being the weak, feeble human beings that we are, that we can really grasp who God is. However, throughout the Word of God, God does sprinkle for us through His Word some attributes and some characteristics that if we notice them and study them, it can grant us a better understanding of the God that we serve. We learn about God from His Word, for they are one and the same. That is exactly what is taking place in Psalm 139. That David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is giving us some attributes and some characteristics of our God. In the first six verses of this psalm, you'll find that David describes the omniscience of God, meaning that God is all-knowing. The dear sister rightly testified a while ago that God knows everything about everything. In studying these first six verses, it's amazing to me how that David describes how deeply and intimately God knows him. That David is saying, God knows everything about me. He knows my strengths. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my faults. He knows my victories. And there's nothing hid from God. God knows all about me. Aren't you glad tonight that God knows all about you and that God knows all about me? For if God didn't know all about us, how could we go to Him and petition our burdens? If God didn't know your strengths, and if God didn't know your weaknesses, and if God didn't know your victories and your failures, if God didn't know all about you, how in the world could we go to God in prayer and say, God, I stand in need of help? But because He's omniscient, He knows all about us. I'm grateful for that. But in verses 7 through 13, he describes the omnipresence of God, meaning that God is everywhere all at the same time. David is aware that there's nowhere he can go that God isn't already there. In studying the context of these verses, you'll find that David is describing that not only when he's in fellowship with God and he's walking with God, no matter where life may take him, he can find the presence of God there. And aren't you glad for that? But he's also describing that when he's rebellious against God and he's cold on God and he's running away from God because he's not as cold as he needs to be, there's no place he can go that will outrun the presence of God. Whether he goes up into the heavens on the highest mountaintop or enters the lowest, deepest, darkest ravine, God is already there. So he describes the omniscience, the omnipresence in verses 14 through 22. He describes the omnipotence of God, describing God as all powerful. He does this by speaking of creation. Isn't it amazing, God being the creator? How God took dust of the ground and made the most biologically advanced specimen the world has ever seen in the human body. Does that not exemplify the power of Almighty God? But then David goes on in these other verses and he describes God as a God of wrath and a God of judgment, that not only does His people enjoy His power, but the enemies of God will experience His power through His wrath, that the atheist and the agnostic and the perverts and those that to pervert the truth of God, they will experience God's power through His wrath. So David is really catching a glimpse of who God is. And as David catches a glimpse of who God is, verses 23 and 24, there's something that changes in David. He turns his attention from looking upward, and David starts looking inward. It's as if when David recognized who God is, it provoked David to look at himself at who he is. as David began to catch a glimpse of how holy God is, David began to recognize how unholy he is. As David began to catch a glimpse of the righteousness of God, he began to recognize how unrighteous he is. David began to see the power and the majesty of God. And then that provoked David to look at himself, at how needy and weak that he is. Being in the presence of God and seeing who God is, it provoked David to cry, "Search me, O God." That's what revival is. That's what revival is when God's children take a deep examination of where they really are with God. The greatest need in your life and mine is the power and the presence of God. Whether you're walking in fellowship or walking a guilty distance from the Lord, we must have God's power and God's presence. For when God shows up, it supplies every need that we'll ever have. And David would not have sense enough to examine himself if it had not been for David catching a glimpse of who God is. And one of the greatest needs in our churches all across America is for God's children to cry, "Search me, O God," and agonize with God for God to search their heart and to try their thoughts. But we'll never search ourselves, we'll never examine ourselves until we first catch a glimpse of Him. And I'm telling you, we're living in a generation that has the same resources that generations before us had, but the reason we're not searching is because we're not in the presence of God like we used to be in generations gone by. And the reason we're not in the presence of God like generations before us is because this is the most distracted generation the church has ever seen. Think about it from the enemy's perspective. With all the media and all the trinkets and all the technology and everything that the world is promoting that we as fundamentalists push away from our homes, but yet somehow it finds its way creeping into our homes, from the enemy's perspective, it is a brilliant military strategy to introduce the things of social media, to introduce the indoctrination of Hollywood, to promote ungodliness and wickedness in the minds of the next generation, to get people desensitized to sin, where sin and wickedness and ungodliness does not bother God's children anymore. It is a brilliant military strategy, and the reason we're not searching our heart is because we're not looking toward heaven. Our eyes are not on God, and because we're not catching a glimpse of who He is, we neglect ourselves and our walk with God. I'm telling you, if we don't catch a glimpse of God, if we don't see Him for who He is, if we don't see His holiness and see His righteousness, if we don't catch a glimpse of who He is, all of our efforts in life are in vain. We'll never cry, "Search me, O God," until we catch a glimpse of who He is. And that's my desire, not only tonight, not only the nights that remain, but every day of my life. I want to see Him high and lifted up. I want to see God for who He is. I want God to breathe. I want God to move on my life, that my life may be pleasing unto Him. This Word and God is one in the same. We know that. John 1:1, in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. We know that. How we treat our Bible is how we treat God. Amen right there. God speaks to us through His Word, and God reveals Himself to us through His Word. I'm telling you, when God begins to speak and when God begins to reveal Himself, it shows us where we really are. God's Word is like a mirror. How many of y'all used a mirror before you came to church tonight? Raise your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Some of you need to go back and use it again. But hey,
We look in the mirror, and when we look in the mirror, that mirror does not lie, brethren, does it? Not unless it's in trick mirrors at the fair. But if we are attractive, that mirror will reflect us and let us see how attractive we really are. I'm trying to be tactful with my vernacular here. If we are unattractive, that mirror will reveal to us how ugly we really are. If we are in shape, that mirror will reflect to us how in shape we really are. If we are out of shape, somebody said round's a shape. I don't believe that, but nevertheless, all right. If we're out of shape, that mirror doesn't lie. It reveals to us who we are. And think about this, that as long as we keep our distance from that mirror, we may convince ourselves that we look pretty good. The mirror's over there where the piano is, and I'm standing here. I may convince myself, hey, big boy, you look pretty good. Don't act like you ain't never done that. Pop your collar and sing like Elvis. I know, bunch of heathens. Hey, might convince ourselves we look pretty good. But the closer I get to that mirror, I begin to see my blemishes and my imperfections. It's the same way with God's Word. As long as you keep your distance from God and His Word, and the only Bible you're getting is on Sunday morning when your pastor reads his text, you're going to convince yourself that you're a pretty good Christian. Everything's all right in my life. But it's when you get in detail with God's Word, it is when you get in depth with God's Word, and you begin to hunger after God and His Word, that God begins to reveal Himself to you in power. And when you get in God's Word, His Word will get in you, and it begins to reveal to you your imperfections and your blemishes. And that's the portrait that David is painting before us, that when he caught a glimpse of God and God began to speak to him, David turned inward and said, I'm not as spiritual as I thought I was. I'm not as close to God as I thought I was. And David cried, search me, oh God. That's where we got to get to. It's where God's speaking to us. We cry, search me, oh God. Let's look at these two verses right quickly. You can break it down into four steps, or four stages, if you will, four separate parts. I'll mention these briefly. I'll give you a concluding illustration and I'm done. David said in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. To search is to look over or through. To search is to explore, to examine by inspection. David knows by the opening six verses that God knows everything about him anyhow. But David is granting God permission to open up his heart and examine. He knows God already knows it anyhow, but he's really wanting to come clean. He's really wanting to be the Christian God wants him to be. And so David is saying, Lord, search me. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now this heart, the context of this verse is not necessarily speaking about that muscle in his chest that was pumping blood through his body, but it's talking about the inward being of a man. The heart is the seat of all man's affections and passions. The heart is the seat of all understanding. The heart is the seat of the very human will. The heart deals with the inward being of an individual. David is saying, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to examine me to my very core. If there's anything in the deepest recesses of my soul that I don't know anything about, Lord, I swing wide open the doors of my heart and I give you permission to search my heart. Amen. Then he said, try me and know my thoughts. To try is to prove by a test. To search carefully into, to purify or refine. He's saying, Lord, I want you to put my thoughts to the test. For David was spiritually mature enough to understand that you can't have a clean heart unless you got a pure mind. David was aware that the gateway to the heart is through the mind. And so David is saying, Lord, not only do I want you to examine and search my inner man, but God, I want you to put my thoughts to the test. I want you to try my thoughts and make sure that my thoughts are lining up with your word. That's pretty deep stuff, y'all. Pretty deep stuff. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to search my heart. I want you to try my thoughts. And just for good measure, I want you to see, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me. He's asking God to remove any wickedness in his life. This phrase, wicked way, it means the way that causes pain or grief. David is saying, Lord, if there's anything in my life that would cause you to hurt, if there's anything in my life that would grieve your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you remove it? Lord, I really want to come clean, and I really want to please you, and I really want to honor you, and I really want to be what you want me to be, God. Lord, search my heart and try my thoughts, and Lord, if there's anything in me that would grieve your Holy Spirit, Lord, forgive me of it and remove it from my life. David had a little revival. You'll have revival, sir, when you get to that same place where you see God for who He is, and you say, Lord, I'm swinging wide open the doors of my heart, and I want you to search my inner being. Lord, I want you to test my mind and make sure my thought life is honoring you. Lord, if there's anything in me that would grieve your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you forgive me of it? Lord, if I've got to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, if I've got to make a phone call, if I've got to get right with a preacher, if I've got to pay my back tithes where I hadn't paid in 10 years, if I need to crawl to the altar and beg for your, Lord, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. I just want to be clean before you. That's what David is saying. But this last phrase, and lead me in the way everlasting. Focus on that word lead. Jumped off the page at me today. Lead. This is not the first time David uses this word lead in his writings. You remember Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm of David? And Psalm 23, David said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He goes on to say, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. David, being a shepherd, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he precisely put that word, lead me, in verse 24 for a purpose. David, being a shepherd, was well aware of the fact that sheep are ignorant. They cannot be driven like cattle can be driven. They have to be led. That shepherd has to stand before them, and that shepherd has to be that example. This word lead, it means to go before and show the way. That shepherd has to stand before the sheep, and a good shepherd, he cares for his sheep. He cares about the well-being of his sheep. He'll never leave them in a way that would cause them harm or damage. If those sheep are driven, they'd run off a cliff because they're ignorant. But when they have a shepherd, a strong, secure shepherd in front of them, they look at him, they look at his example, and they follow his leadership, knowing that he always has their best interest in mind. And David is saying, Lord, I've come to the end of myself. I've saw who you are, but I've saw who I really am. And God, there's no way I can lead myself. There's no way I can guide myself. Lord, I'm coming clean before you. And Lord, I'm putting you number one in my life. You are my shepherd. You are my Lord, you are my God. Lord, you're my example. And Lord, wherever you take me, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to follow your leadership. I'm going to follow you because you are my God. So many times we wouldn't dare put the sticker on our car, but it is the truth in many cases. We wouldn't dare put the bumper sticker on our car that God is my co-pilot. We wouldn't dare put that sticker on our car because we're more dignified and we're more spiritual than that. Why do we put our hands in the middle of everything? Why, when we come to make decisions, instead of praying and seeking God and letting our shepherd lead us, we try to fix the problem ourselves? Why do we lean on our own understanding? Why do we depend on the arm of the flesh that we know that has failed us time after time after time? Why don't we just put God number one in our life and jump in the trunk and throw God the keys and say, God, wherever you lead me, I will follow. That's exactly where David is in this text. But it's amazing to me, when you look at this in the way everlasting, if you have a reference edition of the Bible, your Bible may reference that word everlasting, may reference Jeremiah 6, 16. Y'all remember that verse? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The way that the shepherd leads is the good way. The way that the shepherd leads is the old time way. What about that? The way that the shepherd leads is the way of peace, rest, joy, and contentment. David said, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to try me. I want you to see if there be any wicked way. And Lord, I want you to lead me in your way. That's exactly where we have to get. I love history. I love history, and I enjoy reading history, especially, I guess, around the Revolutionary War period of time. I came across a book a couple weeks ago, just in my personal time of reading, Benjamin Franklin's Book of Virtues. And initially, this book written by Mr. Franklin was initially just a portion of a journal entry that he made at a period of time in his life. And later on, he pulled it out and made a small pamphlet, and now it's in small book form. And basically, the gist of Benjamin Franklin's Book of Virtues is Mr. Franklin, as a young man, even though he was not a Christian, even though he was not born again, he still carried himself with more character and more morality than most Baptist preachers I know of today. And we can all say amen to that. But Benjamin Franklin, he desired as a young man to perfect his character. And the means of doing so, there were 13 virtues that he had thought and meditated on that he wanted to apply to his life that would enhance or perfect his character. But before he would apply these 13 virtues, he wanted to do a deep inward examination of the man that he really was. And he kept meticulous records of this. And every day he would really take in consideration his thought life. He would take in consideration his words, his motives, how he would deal with his fellow man, how he would deal with his pride and his greed and his attitude. He really did some extensive evaluation of himself, and he kept meticulous records of this. And by examining himself thoroughly, he then could pull from these 13 virtues and apply it to his life that would enhance his character. Mr. Franklin made the statement as he began to examine himself, I quote, I was surprised to find myself so much fuller of faults than I had imagined. And after 50 years of trying to perfect his character, he came to the conclusion that there was no way humanly possible for a man to be perfect in his character. However, Mr. Franklin made this statement, I was, by the endeavor, a better and a happier man than I otherwise should have been if I had not attempted it. He said, by looking at myself and examining myself, it really made me a better man. But what stood out to me above all these other things that Mr. Franklin said about trying to work on his own character was, you study these 13 virtues, the last one he wanted to apply to his life was that of humility. Mr. Franklin came to the conclusion that there was no way a man could be truly humble, that a man could truly have virtuous character, not unless he was to imitate the character of Jesus Christ. This was a lost man, a secular politician. I know it was 240 years ago, but nevertheless, still a lost man. How much more should we, as God's people, that know Christ, that have a King James Bible, that have Christ living in us, how much more should we desire for God to perfect our character and for God to work on us that we may be men and women of impeccable Christian character, not only for our family's sake and not only for our church's sake and not only for lost people's sake and not only for America's sake, but so that we can have the deeper fellowship with God. That's the burden of my heart. Search me, O God. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for your attention.